Well, I'm hoping that we can get something going here, but this thing is not moving for me at all. Yeah. I don't know. I can't get it to go back. There it goes. There we are. Okay. There's this thought from Philippians 2. First of all, let me just go ahead and read our text. Our scripture reader is in Europe today. So Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged to what I learn of your condition. For I have no one of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." In Philippians 2, we saw last week the comment that Paul made of work out your salvation. And he says in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And so there's this, you've always obeyed. You did it when you were unsupervised, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence, much more. So you could do, what do you call a person who tends to responsibilities even when they're not supervised? What would you call a person like that?
Dedicated.
Integrity. Pardon?
Integrity.
Integrity, okay.
Maturity.
Mature. Grown up in Christ. They have matured to that point where they have integrity and all those good words that you... And so I said, matured in Jesus. You are mature. Well, how do you know that you're mature in Jesus? Because you will do what you're supposed to do even when no one is watching you. That what is character? Character is what you do when no one's watching, right? That's the way you behave without supervision, when no one's detecting, and that you still go ahead and do the right thing. Paul says, I'm pleased with that. And so we think about this unsupervised response. I mean, what would it be like? Now, we're all mature in Christ in here, except for perhaps the two younger ones who haven't had life's experience dished out to them. Lost my question. I'm thinking about what happens when you continue to do the right thing Paul says that you work out your salvation. And as we noted, that this word work out means kind of put the finishing touches on. You continue to do what you ought to do because you're reading it from God, not because the preacher, the elder is hovering over you, not because you're in the Bible class at the time, but it's because that's what is in your heart and mind. See, and so when you obey, you're putting the finishing touches on. Notice what else he says in verse 13, for it is God who is at work. It is God. God is doing work. How does God do work? See, when you obey, that's God doing his work. See, Raj, he's saying, this is the way I want you to do this. And you say, well, I got to figure it out. I can do it over here. Well, then that's Roger doing his work and not God. But when we respond to God, is that easy? Sometimes it's really easy. Sometimes it's deeply challenging. My give-ups are tough. You know, a good habit is hard to make and a bad habit is hard to break. Breaking a bad habit is tough. But what if God says, you got to break that, you got to quit doing that, or you got to do this thing over here that is challenging? And I say, well, I don't want to do that. Or maybe verse 14, I grumble a little bit. I complain that I have to do that. You know, God is always asking me to do this. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Sometimes what God asked us to do is challenging. It's difficult. It's demanding. But I want you to hear this very, very clearly. The only way God gets done in your character what he's looking for is when you do what he tells you to. Does that make sense? The only way God makes you a better person is when you listen to him and do what he says. See, even as you obeyed, see, because that's God doing his work. I don't know that perhaps we make that connection, that me following God is not just me escaping his wrath. That's sometimes the way we think about it. I'm just, man, if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble. I think what we need to think about is when I listen to God and do what he says, that's him making me a better person. And I want you to noodle on that and just find what you do responding to God of something that you cherish because you realize God's making you a better person. And so it says here, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for what? Good pleasure. I want you to understand that God takes delight. See, God takes delight in what he sees developing in you. Had you ever thought of that thought? That as I become more responsive to God, I'm just, oh boy, he's not looking down at me with anger anymore. But he's actually proud and pleased and happy. I've helped Mary to get past this thing that used to be an issue for her. I suppose every one of us, if I said, are you past something that used to be an issue for you, we could all raise our hand and say, yeah. How did that happen? God helped me. What do you think he thinks about that? Got him over that hump. See, for his good pleasure. He's pleased because we're what he's making. Kind of reminds me of the story of the potter in Jeremiah 18. That you take a lump of clay and you start working the clay. And what comes out? What you had in your mind. See, when God starts working me over. See, what comes out? Well, what is that? It's this. Went to Ocean, not Ocean, so went to the ocean, Depot Bay down in Oregon, and on the way home, or one of our side trips, we stopped at this boutique pottery shop. And I saw this, and I thought, man, that is spectacular. I wondered how, the potter felt about this. Got his name signed on the bottom. I wonder how he felt about this. See, I looked at it and I said, That looks like an M. I'm going to buy it. I just love the colors. I love the feel. And I just, but then how does the potter feel about that? Okay, so here I am. I'm excited about it. I was very hesitant even to bring it here. I've lost some good cups here. but I'm happy about it too. And there's a point in there. See, God is looking at what he's making in you and it excites him. But the people around get to see what God is making in you. You see my point? Okay, and so in verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or complaining that you may prove yourselves to be. You know, well, so when you do something without grumbling or complaining, aren't you really, you're doing it gladly? God says, Mary Grace, I want you to change this in your life. And you know, oh boy, God always wants you. Or I say, wow, is that the next step? Now, which one is going to get you there better? See? Grumble and complain, I don't want to do it. Or, wow, that's the next step in my improvement. That's the next step I'm taking in my routine to become a better person. Do it without grumbling or complaining. Do it gladly so you can be God's blameless child. See, he says, prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. Think about that one. Above reproach. What's reproach? What is reproach? So you approach a second time? yes, where people can say, did you see what Scott did? And they look at you and say, I can't believe he says he's a Christian and he did that. Right? And so what's happening in the world around you is reproach. So, but if you listen to God, you'll remove those kind of things and there won't be any reproach. Children of God above reproach. What does he say next? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, do you agree with that? That we live in a twisted world? I mean, I just, you look at the newspaper, you watch the news, you see how people talk and respond on public media, the social media, and you say, where did that come from? That's such a gooped up idea. And we live in that world, but if we listen to God, we shine. We get to illumine Auburn. If we listen to God, we become the lights in the harbor on a stormy, dark and stormy night. So people can see their way to safety. But more, he says in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Tight grip. Tight grip. Now, I illustrated that last week by the death grip of a guy hanging on a cable. Remember that, but I want to say something different here. About doing what God asked you to do really is you having a loose grip on His Word. It's I can take it or leave it. He says, holding fast. Holding tight. If that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I hope that represents the feeling in your heart. If that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And there's that tight grip. That very tight grip. And so having a firm grip on His Word so that nothing is going to shake me from His Word. I have seen videos of animals in the clutches of a lion. You suppose that animal is okay? You got me. I'm gone now. There is a death struggle, and if that lion doesn't have a tight grip, that prey is going to get away. And there's a struggle that we face. It's called our desires. It's called what are people going to think of me? There's this struggle we face, and if we don't have a tight grip, it's going to get away from us. And so holding a firm grip on His Word. Look at verse 17 now. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. So this idea of gladly, you see, is it rejoice in being molded by God. Well, it's going to hurt here. I'm going to lose some ground here. The fruit of being sanded and getting rid of rough spots hurts. Paul says, if I am being sacrificed so that your faith can grow, rejoice. And the approach I want us to take as we come into being molded by God is, I'm so glad He's making me better than I was. Do you agree with that? That I am happy, I rejoice that God is using me. That's what Paul said, and it caused him a lot of physical challenges. See, but I'm glad God's using me. I'm glad God's making me a better person. When I get away from myself and say, poor me, woe is me, I have to give that up to be a Christian? I have to do that? I've got the wrong attitude. But when I can say like Paul, I'm glad that God is using me for this. I'm rejoicing that God is making me a better person. That's the message I really want to leave with us. To revel in the fact that God is making better people out of us. And so pushing on in, that's review, by the way. That's review. That's the Velcro connection from last week to this week. But in verse 19, Paul says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So I wonder what you think it takes from you to encourage me. Now, maybe, for example, you say, Rod, you're doing such great work. I hope I am. Or you might say, keep up the good work. Or you might say, we're proud of you. And all those things are exciting to hear, but they pale compared to verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You want to encourage me? Do what you do because God tells you to. And if I or any of the speakers that are up here convey this is what God wants and they see you doing it, I tell you, that encourages them far more than just a word. Because a word can be, you've heard about the sausage skin without the sausage. It looks like a sausage, but there's no substance. Words can be substanceless. You're doing great. How come it's not wearing off on your life? I'm thinking inside. So your encouragement is there from your point of view, but I'm seeing a shallowness or an emptiness. You know what I'm saying? I'm illustrating. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody here. Just that, but I am saying that the substance of Paul's encouragement is when he heard of their condition, not of their words, but of their condition, how they're responding to the pressures of their life, how they're responding to the Word of God, how they're responding to the needs of each other, as we saw in the early part of this chapter. Don't be minding your own things, but the needs of the other. And so Paul says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm encouraged when I hear how it's going with you. And so look at verse 21. They all seek after their own interest and not those of Christ. I look at that as a crossroads of sorts where we come to a point where what do I want to do and what does God want me to do? Okay? Now, up in verse 16, it says, holding fast, holding tight the word. Now, if I'm holding tight the word, picture this. Here's a guy skiing behind a powerboat, and he's got hold of the rope. Where's he going? Where the boat goes. He said, but I really like to be in that cove over there, and the boat's going that way. See, if he's holding tight, he's going with the boat, not where he wants to go. And every one of us come to a crossroad like that, where if I hold on to Jesus, it's going to say no to what I want to do. If I go with what I want to do, I have to turn loose of the rope. I call that a crossroads, where I'm tempted to loosen my grip. Which way am I going to go? Which way did he go? Did I fall short of God's intent? Or did I go with God? See, God wants to make me better than I am. If I go with what I want to do, that's who I am. If I go with what God wants me to do, that's him making me better. And I have to make a choice. See, I'm at that particular crossroad. Now, what Paul does here in the next couple of verses is not so much I want to get into your heart with this. I want to finish off the text with this. He says, I'm thinking about Timothy, and I'd love to send Timothy. When's he going to send Timothy? In verse 22, you know of his proven worth. How do you know of anybody's proven worth? You see what they do. You see the choices they make. Oh, they're just so nice to me. Okay, that's good. They stood up against a very strong pressure to yield. Wow, that's good. You've seen his proven worth. Now, when Paul went into various cities like Philippi, anything bad happened to Paul when he went to Philippi? Beaten publicly, thrown in prison. So he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. Anything bad happened to him there?
Chased out
after 3 weeks. They took a pledge from one of the town members that there wouldn't be any kind of this disturbance or whatever it was. Anything bad happened to him, say, down in Athens? They just kind of, yeah, well, whatever. And yeah, and you read 2 Corinthians 11, and you see the Paul kind of itemizing some of the hardships he went through. And then he says here of Timothy, he served me like a father his son, or like a child his father. He served me like a child his father. Whatever I got into, Timothy was right there hip deep with me. You know of his proven worth. Okay? So we've got that. So I'm going to send him as soon as I can. I'm going to send him as soon as I find out what's going on with me. I'll send him. And then he says, and then verse 24, he says, and I will be coming shortly. I trust I'll be coming shortly. What was up? Why didn't Paul know whether he'd be coming shortly or not?
He was in prison
and about to stand trial. And you remember back in chapter 1, he says, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I don't know if this trial is going to mean I get to go home and be with Jesus, or I get to come over and be with you. I don't know which way it's going to go. I think I'd rather go home and be with Jesus. But for me to stay on is more important for you. So I think that's what's going to happen. But it's up in the air. See, Paul had a confidence, but he didn't know. How many of God's plans do you accurately know? Okay? There's one thing you do know. If he's got your hand, you're going with him. All right? If you hold fast that word, you're going wherever it is. Paul said, I don't know when I'm coming. I think I'm coming, but I don't know when I'll get there, or if I'll get there. But I'm hopefully I'll be there soon. But he says here in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, watch these three, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Now what's the difference between being a brother, a worker, and a soldier? Thoughts on that? Brother in arms, brother. There's a relationship, a closeness, a heart bond.
Yeah.
Okay? Fellow worker.
Can rely on him.
We're out there doing the same thing, getting the same job done. Fellow soldier. Yeah, it makes me think of Nehemiah, where they're rebuilding the wall. They're all doing it together, and they had a sword in one hand and building with the other hand. They were protecting each other, but working. And Paul says, that's who Epaphroditus is to me. I'm sending him already. I've already got him out of here. Because, why did Paul send him? Probably Epaphroditus is the one that brought this letter, Johnny, the one that delivered the message. Why didn't Paul just keep him and just come with Epaphroditus when Paul came? Why send him? Thanks. And to put your heart at ease. Watch this. He says, I thought it necessary, 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need. What do you suppose that means? Minister to my need. They made a contribution. You read in chapter 4, more than once they sent money to Paul to support him in his work. They did that when he was down in Corinth. They also did it apparently while he's here in Rome in prison. Epaphroditus carried the money and the message from the Philippians to Paul while he's in Roman prison. Okay? So I thought it necessary because he was sick. You heard that he was sick. We're not told how they heard. I don't think it was on Twitter. But they heard that he was sick. And so Paul says, I want you to be unconcerned, to see that he is well, as soon as we can get him there so that your heart can be comforted regarding his physical well-being. He said, indeed, he was sick, verse 27, to the point of death. So we've got this Epaphroditus guy who is concerned for you. Now, here he is, sick to the point of death, and he's worried about them. Who does that remind you of? Remember Jesus on the cross? Behold your mother. He was worried about his mother, and he turned the care of her over to John. He was worried about the mother. He said to the, as he's carrying his cross, he said to the women who are wailing his going, he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. I guess, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. There is this constant picture in Jesus of being concerned about the well-being of others as he is going to the cross. And Paul says of Epaphroditus, he was concerned for you because he knew that you heard that he was sick and that he almost died. Why did he almost, what brought about his death, his near death? See, it doesn't tell us in verse 27, he was sick to the point of death. We're going to talk about God's mercy there in a minute, but look down to verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. What does that mean to you? What was deficient in your service to me?
That they weren't physically there helping him or whatnot?
Could be. But Epaphroditus was carrying, he says, messenger to and minister to my need, to pay the bills. Okay? Paul couldn't get out and work because he was in house arrest. He had needs, and he would support feed or whatever, and he's running out of money. That's a possibility. Not everybody agrees with me on this, but here's what kind of work then. How do you make up money when you're visiting in a strange town? You take whatever work's available. And I don't know how this brought him to the point of sickness. Maybe he was working like one of those wet markets in Wuhan, you know, where where diseases easily multiply. I don't know. That's not relevant to the extent that the next point is. Why did he put his life at risk? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Paul rejoice in being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of their faith? Why? Why did Timothy go along with Paul in all the abuse that he suffered? Why? Why should you be willing to let God's sandpaper make your life better without complaining about why? He says he came close to death for the work of Christ. People need Jesus. Do you agree with that? People need Jesus. People don't need me to be complacent in the life I have. People need me to be molded by God so they can see Jesus, because they need Jesus. And so Paul said regarding Epaphroditus, he says, therefore, verse 29, receive him in the Lord. Welcome him back with all joy. Man, that was a great thing you did. What do you mean putting yourself at risk like that? Don't you know you could have died? Or, man, that was brave. That was love exemplified. That we're so proud of you, he says, receive him with high regard. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like Epaphroditus. I don't want to go out and make myself impoverished for people I don't know. Jesus did. See? So you see this guy living what Jesus illustrated, and you say, I see it right in front of my face. I want you to look around in your life, in your experiences, in your history, and see if there isn't somebody or somebodies who have been self-denying, self-sacrificing for the faith and well-being of others. And if you do, what does Paul say? Hold men like him, not just him, hold men like him in high regard. You want to follow somebody to, you know, just, what's that guy, Nikola Jokic? Amazing basketball player from Serbia. So what? He's not sacrificing his ego and his time, his resources, his well-being so that other people can see Jesus. He's not worth following. I'm glad he's doing well, but he's not worth following. Move on. Find somebody else. Find that person like Epaphroditus and let that be your guiding star through life. He's just following Jesus. He's illustrating in his life what Jesus would be. You get to see. And you get to see people like that today. You say, hold such in high regard because he risked his life for the gospel. I get the opinion that, the impression that Paul thought pretty highly of Jesus from this chapter, that he thought pretty highly of Timothy, and he even thinks pretty highly of Epaphroditus. Now think about this. Here's Jesus. He's up here on the cross. Here's Timothy. He's being trained as Paul's apprentice. But here's Epaphroditus. He's just a Christian in a congregation. And Paul thought pretty highly of all three of those guys, all three of them. Outstanding people have one thing in common, an absolute sense of mission. Now, that's not just a theoretic proposition. Zig Ziglar said that. It's something in his life of training people to have success in their work, success in their hearts. It's one thing he witnessed. Outstanding people have one thing in common. Every time he saw somebody that was outstanding, you know what they call a successful farmer, don't you? A man outstanding in his field, yeah. Okay. Every time Ziglar found somebody who was truly amazing, outstanding, it was because he had an absolute sense of mission. Do you have a mission? What is your mission? Say, is this a place for you to identify, what is my purpose for living? And I'm going to say that there's not one single thing you could say. But I am going to say that you hold tight to the word of truth and that you let God mold your life. If that's your mission, you're going to be outstanding. Okay? Special people bring God a whole lot of joy. They bring people light and life. And they bless believers, just like Epaphroditus did. So just before we stand up and sing, so Johnny, get ready. I'm going to just say one more thing. Special people bring much joy to God, bring people light and life, bless believers. Make it you. Let's stand and sing. Pain and sorrow that a time could ever be.